Father, we pray that you would be with us in the Sunday school hour this morning as we discuss the depravity of man. It's important for us to understand what the Bible says, so help us to be clear in our presentation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go back to the abortion issue.
Yes.
Here is part of where we face a big problem within evangelicalism. Because within churches, this is, even in evangelical churches, this is the problem you have. You have three groups of people. You have those who are pro-choice, and then you have those who are pro-life. However, under those who are pro-life, you have two groups of people. You have those who follow God's order or God's pattern of life. And then you have those who believe there are exceptions. And again, we have talked about this before. There is a fine line sometimes between the right path and the almost right path. Because the evil one doesn't care whether you're pro-life as long as he can start working in the exceptions.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
And so, actually, this is God's pattern of life or exceptions. There we go. Or exceptions. So, for example, less than one, I think it's 0.25% of 1% of all pregnancies come from incest or rape.
Yes.
Okay.
Very small.
Yes. And the people who are standing and arguing for abortion or for the exceptions, they're not there because of those two reasons. The reason why abortions are being permitted and people are and women are wanting that choice is because they want to have their cake and eat it as well. They want to be able to have all of the sexual activity that they want. They want to be able to be free from any morals or from any standards whatsoever. And if they find them, oops, getting themselves in trouble, they want to be able to take care of the consequences. So what ends up happening is these people are saying, I want to do whatever I want to do, and if God gives a life, we're simply going to murder it so I can keep doing what it is that I'm doing. Okay? Now, sadly, what they don't realize is the history, number one, that is behind that. They don't realize, for example, that within the abortion circles, Margaret Sanger, who was the founder of Planned Parenthood, designed it for one reason, and that was euthanasia of those who didn't have white skin. The majority, the overwhelming majority, it's like 87% of Planned Parenthood's facilities are located within minority areas within cities.
Yep.
And so when you have for example, the African American population in America makes up about 12.5 to 13% of the total population, and yet makes up 37% of all abortions. We have, because this has been allowed, the black population has actually not increased to the level that it could have increased because of this one issue. And they are being given, for example, those who are in those circles, they believe there's no shame, there's no guilt, there's nothing that goes along with it. If you talk to women who have unfortunately gone through that, there are people who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are women who have been believers and who have been duped into thinking that this is an acceptable pattern of life and not to follow God's pattern. There is guilt that comes because it is murder. And when you look at the exceptions that are there, because when you start making exceptions for rape, for incest, for whatever, it doesn't stop.
No, any exception leads to all exceptions.
And here's the question. Why is it that the baby has to be murdered for the sin of the father?
Exactly.
Those aren't the ones that we're actually talking about. We're talking about, and whether that's the case, here's what it boils down to. Did God allow that baby to come along?
Yes.
Is God the giver of life?
Yes.
Is God the only giver of life?
Yes.
So then he knew that baby was going to be conceived.
Yes. Even in rape and incest.
No matter what it is.
The baby. I mean, how many people have been the product of rape or incest?
Mm-hmm.
And turned out to be a Mozart or something like that. Do you see what I'm saying?
I mean, you may know the story of Beethoven and his brothers and sisters that preceded him. I mean, by all accounts, I mean, his mother had some who had other ailments when they were born. And under those circumstances, had abortion been legal back then, she very well could have been justified, according to the world, in giving up her baby for abortion. Or murdering her baby, and what ends up happening then is the world would have been deprived of the music of Beethoven. And again, here's the question. Why are these things being done? Because we either have God's standard or we have no standard, because there is no standard. There is no society that has ever evolved to be able to have the standard of God apart from the Word of God being proclaimed to them. Not one society ever.
Sin.
Because sin devolves a society. Sin will take a society and it will actually make it a Stone Age existence. When you go into these places, like, for example, Mickey was talking and he went to Uganda. They went over there for 2 weeks a few years ago. Or whether it's in West Africa with everything that took place with the Blood Diamonds War in Sierra Leone, or the coups in Ivory Coast, or in Liberia, and the 14 years of civil war. If you take God's standard out of the picture, it will devolve to the lowest common denominator every single time. When you stop and read the news without rehashing what's actually going on in between Ukraine and Russia, both sides are wrong.
Yes.
There's wickedness that is on both sides, from the government all the way down. And when you get soldiers who are coming across the border, or they're firing back and forth at each other, are they following orders? Yes, they are. But where is it, or why don't people have moral standards that say, no, I am not going to do this. I can't do this, because that is a life. One of the positions that I have come to, and I am not against, I know several of you have served in the military in the past. I don't have a problem with that, and every person has to make that decision for themselves. But knowing what I know now, had I believed that some 25, 30 years ago, back when I joined the military and went into the Army, there is no way that I could join the Army now. Because I could not look down the barrel of a gun looking to take the life of somebody on a foreign soil somewhere that has done me no harm, when God has called me as a minister of the gospel and as a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to love my enemy.
Pastor?
Feel free to ask any questions.
No, I got a comment.
Go ahead.
Okay. That soldier that you're killing on foreign soil,
mm-hmm.
a lot of times it is wrong, it shouldn't be happening.
Yep.
Okay? But to look at it as that soldier, from him up, is coming over to harm your family. Really bad.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
I understand war, yes.
Yes. So, if I understand what you're saying, but we would still be British if everybody thought that in the colonies.
He still is.
That's true. Yeah. So here's the problem. There are two things here to consider. Number one, I'm not questioning whether somebody else is willing to pick up a rifle and go to war in a foreign country. Okay, I believe that they're Christians. In fact, Paul made it very clear that there were some in Caesar's household who were true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you served in the Roman Empire as a soldier, you had one opportunity to be able to get out after you had served. I believe it was either 5 or 6 years. You could get out. After that, you were automatically signed up for 25 years if you chose to re-enlist. You didn't have a choice. You either stayed in for 25 years, so most of them would have joined when they were 16 or 17 years old, which means that you finished when you were about 47, 48 years old, or you were dead. You were used up by the time you got out and giving your service to the Roman Empire. So there were some who were probably more than likely, especially being in Caesar's household, it wasn't the newbies that went to serve Caesar in the palace. These were lifers. They were diehard veterans who had probably killed a lot of people. And yet, what does Paul tell them that they have to do in Ephesians? They have to serve their master as unto the Lord. The point is that my position, where I stand, is a position of conscience in that I don't believe I can do that. Now, I'm not talking about standing up here in America and defending ourselves if we ever have foreign troops land on our soil. Or, I mean, those who went in the military, you know, you took an oath to defend against all enemies, both foreign and domestic.
Yes.
Okay? So there may be a time that that comes. But again, the question we have to ask ourselves is not what is my patriotic duty, but what is my duty before God? This is what ties it in, I believe, with the position of abortion. In other words, it doesn't matter whether the government endorses it. It doesn't matter whether the government makes it law or not. It matters what is God's standard. And if God's standard is that He was the one that created life, then His is the only standard that counts. If God is the one that established the fact that it is one man and one woman who are married in a covenant between themselves and, more importantly, before God, then that is the only standard we have to operate on. And it doesn't matter whether every country in the world passes laws that says that marriage between two men, two women, a man and a dog or whatever, or I mean, there was one here recently about 2 weeks ago. There's some woman in Japan who married her computer.
Married her computer.
There's another one over in France or in Sweden who just married her cat because it was the only way she could get away with allowing her cat to live in her apartment because pets were forbidden. But if she married the cat, it became her spouse. This isn't stuff from news of the world. This is stuff from mainline news outlets.
Right. Where it's going. But there is, okay, look at us. As Christians, when does life begin?
Conception.
Conception. The moment of conception, there is life. We have a very finite time that life begins. The abortion people have, you could ask somebody, and they say life doesn't begin until you're 1 year old.
Sure.
You see what I'm saying?
Places like New Jersey and New York are trying to pass those kind of laws through their.
So when you see this evil
Senate.
Exceptions, it's like the camel nose under the tent.
Yep.
Once they get one exception, that's just it. They don't care what exception. Rape and incest? Oh, got to get rid of the baby.
Mm-hmm.
Then it just grows. So when you say evil, such as a soldier, I was a soldier. I would go and do my duty. But Pastor, I would pray that I never have to take somebody's life.
Right, and that's don't misunderstand. That's not my
right.
Every person has to make that determination as to whether they'd be or how far they'd be willing to go. But for example, look at 9/11. We had 19 people who came over, slipped through the radar, and took four planes down. Regardless of whether you believe there was any kind of conspiracy or not is not the issue. The issue is that people died on 9/11.
Yes.
Okay? So what did we do? We got involved in a war that cost us billions of dollars making little sand hills out of big sand hills. And we spent an inordinate amount of time and effort going over there, including people who were completely innocent of anything against the United States.
Yeah.
And that's the concern that I have because we have seen in America for a number of years, we have seen unjust wars take place. Because our government or because of whoever it is decides to argue that we have to have more land or more oil or more whatever it may be. When you stop and think, I mean, look, for example, has anybody remember or ever seen the movie Black Hawk Down?
Oh, yeah.
And now our current administration has decided we are now going to send several hundred soldiers back to Somalia. Back to where we lost them the first time. Why? Because now they found oil off the Horn of Africa. It's not because anybody in our government cares one bit about the sandy desert over there in Somalia. That's not why we're going over. And so when we think about those things, we have a responsibility to obey those who are in authority over us, because Romans chapter 13 says very clearly that those who are placed in those positions of authority are given the sword to bear judgment against those who would turn against God. So that means every dictator who has ever lived or who has ever existed exists, and it has become a dictator at the based on the authority and the sovereignty of God he has allowed. If you don't believe me, go to the Old Testament and read books like Isaiah, where the prophet Isaiah is just weeping, and he says, these are the things, when they come over there, when the enemy comes to Israel because of your idolatry and your wickedness, they're not coming because they want gold. They are coming for your wives. They are coming for your children. And God says, I will let them come. In fact, I am going to send them to bring punishment to you. I am going to send them for judgment. And that is hard for us to accept from the sovereignty of God, that He allows those things to take place. But when we look at what has taken place in this particular area here, I mean, almost 70 million babies that have been murdered. But then the church says, well, no, we don't want to say it's murder. We want to justify it in some way. We want to say, no, it's just, if anybody's going to get in trouble, it just should just be the doctor. Well, why shouldn't the mother bear the responsibility? And not just the mother, but the one who created that baby, the father, why shouldn't that person also be responsible? I believe they should be. And, you know, we've got a number of children, for example, who are in foster care. We've got a number of children who are up for adoption. And yet there are still millions of couples who would love to be able to have children who can't have children. And unfortunately, we have made it extremely difficult. The average, do you know what the average adoption costs here in America or overseas?
It's like $30,000 to $40,000 now.
$30,000 to $40,000 to adopt here. Yeah. And if you go overseas, it's even more than that. And we have made it so cost prohibitive for parents to take on a child. And then the government will say, well, if you're two women or two men, it will even pay for you to be able to adopt. But try as two Christians to go and try to adopt as a man and woman. And when they sit down in your home and ask you, what do you believe in regards to marriage? When they ask, well, what if your child decides at 4 or 5 years old that they want to be transgender? Are you going to allow them to do that? And you say no, because that's a standard that violates God's commands, you won't be able to adopt, because that agency will turn you down. I mean, this is where we've come to. And when we talk, for example, and all of this really is dealing with the depravity of the heart of man. So let's ask some questions here. Where's my... Yes.
Okay.
The problem is the pastor can't remember where it's at. Yeah. Okay. So we started out at the beginning and we asked some questions. So we're just going to go through these really briefly before we cover hopefully the last section and then go on to another topic, Lord willing, next week. But we asked the question, is man basically good or basically evil?
Evil.
Evil. Okay. Everybody in agreement? Man's basically evil, okay? All men?
Everybody.
Everybody. So no exceptions. What about deep down? Is we talk about people and we say, yeah, but they're really a good person. Are there really any good people?
No.
There's not. Romans chapter 3 says what?
No one is good.
No, not one. Mark chapter 7. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All those evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Listen, even when your young people grow up, and we know we've got 3 boys and 2 girls, 2 girls going through that stage of life when, as a teenager, all the struggles, just like your kids have had to do, okay? You don't have to teach them what is not acceptable because their hearts gravitate towards that. You have to tell your kids that it is wrong for them to be willing to live with somebody or to shack up with somebody or whatever it may be because that's not acceptable. Why is it not acceptable, Dad? Because what?
God says so.
Because God says so. Not me. And it doesn't matter whether you and I have failed in our lives and failed to follow the standard of God. The problem is that too often we as parents, we're not told, we're not led in the ways of Scripture so that we can now lead our children. But that doesn't excuse our responsibility from telling our kids what is right and wrong. We have to teach them the truth. We have to teach them the dangers of going and getting drunk, of taking drugs, of being involved in sexual immorality of any kind within their lives. Because if we don't teach them, who will?
The world.
The world will.
We'll teach them the wrong way.
Exactly. Exactly. And so this is why you can go and pull up all of the Barna research, for example. Do you know that 78%, I think it's 78% of children who are raised in public schools abandon the faith before they get out of their first year of college? 78%. We're failing. We're failing miserably. And why? Because we have given them over to Caesar for 12 years and we expect them to come out as something other than Romans. We can sit them down. Do you know what the average amount of TV is that is watched on average in America today?
4 to 6 hours a day.
4 to 6 hours a day. So we get to the end and they have watched tens of thousands of murders, tens of thousands of sexual acts. They have watched tens of thousands of hours that involve lying, cheating, stealing, and then we wonder why they don't have a moral compass. You know, it's like the child, and I think we talked about this last week. Our daughter was mentioning she's working over there at the daycare, and there's a little boy who is still in diapers over there, and his mom is bringing him in pigtails, in dresses, and wants the daycare staff to treat him like he is a little girl. There is no way in the world that that little boy even understands the difference between a boy and a girl. That mom is abusing that little boy into thinking that he is something that he never can be. And you know, that is heartbreaking. When you realize that what the world is feeding her is something that unfortunately the church has even been silent about. You know, there are people who have come up to me at different times and throughout my ministry, and they have asked me, especially when we were in California, and we were dealing with the whole transgender and what happened in 2013 with marriage being allowed to be between more than one man and one woman. And they would ask me, and they would say, well, is it okay for us to go and support our family, to go and support our brother, our sister, our whatever, because they're getting married to a woman, or 2 women are getting married to 2 men. And I said, no. I said, you can choose to do that, but what you're doing is you are putting a stamp of approval on something that God says is an abomination. Well, I don't want them to be upset at me. I don't want them to be offended. The issue is not whether you and I are offended. The question is whether God is offended or not. I mean, would we do, ridiculous as this sounds, would we go and walk into an abortion clinic with somebody and say, well, we don't believe in this, but we're going to support you and we're going to hold your hand while the doctor reaches inside you and rips this baby out of your womb? No, we would. Why would we do that with marriage? Well, why would we do that with anything else that is going on? Why would any parent in their right mind be willing to go to a place like Disneyland or Disney World during Pride Week with all of the debauchery that is going on? Well, my little girl, my little boy just loves Disneyland and she loves the princesses and all of this stuff. So what? At the end of the day, you and I are the parents. You and God expects you and I to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And when they get to be old enough to be able to understand the difference between right and wrong, the only moral compass that they're going to have is what you're instructing them with. People are not good deep down. We made the comment 2 weeks ago in the Sunday school class, and I said, how many of you, I asked you the question, how many of you sit your children down when they're about 1.5 years old and teach them how to steal cookies out of the cookie jar? You don't. How many of you say, okay, now you've done very well in learning how to steal cookies out of the cookie jar. Today is going to be lesson 101 in how to treat your siblings with disrespect. And then a month later, well, today we're going to have lesson 101 in how to disobey mom and dad. You don't do it. You have to tell them, this is what God's Word has to say. And dear brothers and sisters, if we're not telling them that it's because God says, what happens when you make a mistake, when you sin in your life, when you and I don't handle things the way that we're supposed to, what is that child going to think? Well, if mom and dad can break the standard, so can I. We have to point to a standard that is higher than you and I because we're going to fail. And if the standard is God, God is always perfectly holy, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. If God is the standard, you don't have anything to worry about, because what that's going to do is it's going to force you and I to examine our lives to determine what areas we are not holy in or separated before God. Are men totally depraved? Is every faculty of the heart corrupted? So, what part is depraved? Number one, the heart and the mind. The heart is deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So can we be in agreement if the Word of God says the heart and mind is depraved, that it must be depraved? I'm not talking about those who are believers who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're trying to determine, because this is building up to what we call the ordo salutis. In other words, how does salvation take place in the heart of a man or a woman or a child? And the first thing that we have to understand is, we either come to God recognizing that we are depraved, or we come to Him thinking that He accepts us where we are without any change being affected. What about our will? I know we've talked about this. I know we have heard about this. But our will or our choosing? Very simply put, does man have free will? Yes or no?
No, because he's a slave to either Jesus Christ or to Satan.
Exactly. Because there is nothing. Remember, we use the illustration. If we're driving down the road and we come to a T-junction, we've got a choice. We can either go left or we can go right. Remember, we talked about coming out of your driveway. You get to the end of the gravel road, and Brother Doug says, well, I've got an appointment. I've got to go down to Albertson's, then I've got to go to the VA. And he says, can you come and pick me up? Yes. Yeah. So we get to the end of the driveway and we get down to the end of the gravel road. And he says, well, what are you waiting for? Well, I'm trying of my own free will to decide whether I'm going to turn left or I'm going to turn right. And Brother Doug reaches over and goes, wham! Okay, right. When we make a decision, for example, anybody here driven down Yellowstone when they've been doing the work down here on the at Banda High?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. What does it say on the sign? If you're driving down Yellowstone, either left, either coming north or coming south, there's a sign that sits on the side of the road by the roadworks, and it says what? I'll bet none of you have even noticed.
Speed limit?
Nope. If you're going from Yellowstone down towards Albertsons and you get to the first light down here at Vanda High, there's a sign. It's about this big, and it's sitting on the side of the road, and it says, no right turn. You guys didn't even notice it, did you?
No, because I took a right turn.
Yeah, that's precisely my point.
No right turn?
Says no right turn off from Yellowstone on to Vanda High.
Oh my goodness, I watched car after car turning right.
As I even looked for a sign before I took right, I don't see the sign. I'm going to go right. I guess they put it in the wrong spot.
So there was somebody that pulled up beside me the other day, had a dually, and almost put that in dually. It was a newer dually. In fact, it still had temp tags on it, and almost put that in the ditch as they made that right turn, or put it in the hole that they were digging. Okay, so if you come up to a sign though and it says no right turn, if you're at a T junction, then what do you do?
You're supposed to go straight.
You go left on a T junction.
Oh, T junction.
Oh my goodness! Don't ride with Doug.
Hey, you go straight just because you've got free will.
Yeah.
You go straight even if there's a fence in front of you.
Exactly. So here's the thing: when we come up to that road and we make that turn one way or the other, our decision to make the turn is being influenced by things that are outside of our ability to make a choice. If we come up to a T-junction and the road to the right is completely blocked, you have to turn left. You have to do something. And it's the same way when we're talking about the will. The will of man, nobody will ever tell you, I got up one morning, it was a beautiful morning, there was no wind in Wyoming, and I decided of my own free will, of my own free choosing, to choose Jesus Christ without any outside influence. Nobody can tell you that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was here, made it very clear that no man comes unto the Father except what? I'm sorry?
Through Jesus.
Through Jesus. And unless who draws him? The Holy Spirit. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the Holy Spirit, was to guide us into all truth, to be able to show us the difference between right and wrong, to warn us of the coming judgment, and to draw us to Jesus Christ. So our will is depraved. Jesus himself said in John chapter 8, verse 34, truly, truly, I say unto you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. What about our affections or our desires? Affections and desires. Now, here's the problem. We think that apart from Jesus Christ that we can control them. We can't control our emotions. We can't control our desires. Because as Paul said to the church at Colossae, even to those who are true believers, he says, set your affections on things that are above, not on things of the earth. Even Christians struggle with this. We find ourselves in utter ruin. So the question was, can men change themselves? No. Are men at least born pure? No. Psalm 51:5, David says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So what is the natural disposition of man toward God? John 3:20. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Do you know the hardest person to reach in the world for the Lord Jesus Christ is a religious person? because the religious people think that they've got the answers that they need in order to be able to reach out to God, and God will accept them on their standard. Man's relationship with God, we looked at this, and that is that we are, in Ephesians chapter 2, we were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But here's the hope. Now in Christ Jesus, verse 13, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Think about it. For those of us who do not have any Jewish background at all, can you imagine what it would have been like for us had the Lord Jesus Christ not broken down the middle wall of partition? What if he had only come to save the Jews? Where would we be? Still lost. Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the tomb. So we then have to ask the question, or we ask the question, can man do anything to please God?
Not without Jesus Christ.
Not without Jesus Christ. He can't do it on his own. Are men at least seeking after God?
No.
Isaiah 64, 7. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us, O God, and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. And Romans chapter 3 clarifies this in verse 10 to 12. No one seeks after God. We concluded last week and asked, can the natural man comprehend the gospel, though, or come to saving knowledge of God on his own? What does 1 Corinthians chapter 2 say? The foolish things of the world are the foolishness of the of what God has to offer is the natural things of the world. Sorry, let's try this again. The natural things of the world are acceptable to the heart of man who is depraved, but the spiritual things are not acceptable to the natural man. The natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly unto him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. So that brings us to the last few questions this morning. Can men of their own choosing accept God's gift of salvation? No. Do men choose God or come to him on their own? The answer is no. John chapter 3, verse 27. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. John 14. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But to all who did receive him, John chapter 1, he, and who believed in his name, he gives the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Romans chapter 9, verse 16, Paul says, so then it, salvation, depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. So then we ask one more question. Who supplies the faith? Who supplies the belief? Who supplies the repentance? God does. One who heard us, Acts 16, verse 14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Paul continuing in 1 Corinthians 3, 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? God. God gave the growth. Acts chapter 5, verse 31, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." That is a wonderful truth for you and I. He reiterates this to the church at Philippi in his first letter, in his letter to them in Philippians 1, verse 29. "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should believe in Him." You know, if Christ did not come to you and I, we would still be dead in our sins, Ephesians chapter 2. "For by grace," Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "for by grace you have been saved through faith." And in the wording in the Greek here, it is this, not just the grace, but it is the faith. "By this faith," this is not your own doing. In other words, you can't even work up your own faith. It is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? The faith is, to even believe. "Not a result of works, so that no one should boast." You see, this was the problem during the days of the Reformation, when many of the churches that began to come out of the Roman Catholic Church, they were fighting what the church said. And the church said, no, as long as you're baptized, as long as you perform the sacraments, as long as you do this or do this and do this and don't do the other, then you might have the hope of eternal life. But no church, and many of those that even came out of the Reformation still do not offer the hope of eternal life in this life. They will only tell you when you get to heaven, you will find out whether you are for sure saved. There's no hope in that. Romans 12:3. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." 2 Timothy chapter 2. "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone." Verse 25. "That God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth." And here's where we have a difficulty, because we think in our feeble minds that we have the right to say as the clay to the potter, "Why have you made me like this?" We don't have the right. You see, we look at it and we say, but there are going to be people, including maybe our family, our friends, our neighbors, who aren't going to be in heaven. Yes. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, everyone in the world would be without Christ. You see, the question isn't how many people are going to be in hell. The question is, why should anybody be in heaven? That's the real question that we have to be asking ourselves. 2 Peter 1:3, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence." Back in the 70s, the issue that was being fought within churches was this. Anybody know what this word is?
Inerrancy.
Okay, what do you think this means?
Without error.
Without error. Very simple. Inerrant. And the question is, can we trust God's Word? In other words, is this just a man-made book, or is this put together by the Holy Spirit of God? And so we have His Word. That was really the battle that was fought. It was fought at the seminary level. It was fought in churches. And the seminaries were churning out people who said, well, no, and listen to the wording, this isn't exactly God's Word. It contains God's Word. Yeah, but the question that people were asking and pastors were telling their people was, well, no, this isn't exactly God's Word, it contains it. And so people weren't asking, well, how much of God's Word is contained in the Scriptures? And pastors were waffling and saying, well, you know, and you know what the first part that they started with and tried to get rid of? Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 11. Because if you can get rid of that part, you undermine original sin, you undermine the fall, you undermine the flood, you undermine the judgment of God on sin such as Sodom and Gomorrah. That's that was really what they wanted to do, was to get rid of that part because it wasn't making friends. So the question again. I put that back too soon. The question again was, now here's what we're dealing with in this enlightened age in the 2020s. Sufficiency. That's the battle that we're facing here at Yellowstone Baptist Church. Every true church, not just here, I'm talking about generally speaking, but this is the battle. Is God's Word sufficient for everything? Does it just apply on a Sunday morning between 11 and 12:15? Or does it apply to every aspect of our life? Because if it is truly sufficient, if it is all sufficient, that means that no matter what you and I are going through in our lives, whether it's struggles in our marriage, struggles with our kids, struggles with our jobs, struggles with our neighbors, whatever it may be, either God's Word has an answer and is sufficient to be able to help us get through that, or it is not. And if we can't trust God's Word at any other time besides a Sunday morning between 11 and 12:15, then why are we even following the Scriptures to begin with? The sufficiency of Scripture, what we are saying is if the Scriptures are not sufficient for everything that pertains to life and godliness, then God is not sufficient because this is how He gives us His Word. He's not coming in dreams. He's not coming in visions in the night. Those days are long past. Those were things that were being done in the early New Testament church in the beginning in the book of Acts. And it was done for the purposes of the unbelieving Jews, not for the 21st century. Romans 11 verse 36. Paul is speaking here and he says, and he reiterates what was said in Acts chapter 17, when he is on Mars Hill or the Areopagus in Athens. And he says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things." So now we've got to get, if the Scriptures are not sufficient, that means we've got to get rid of 1 Corinthians, the book of Galatians, Romans, Ephesians, and even the book of Acts. What are we left with? I had a guy talk to me this week, and he said, well, Peter didn't really say those words in 1 and 2 Peter. Bible says he wrote it. And then he said, well, we don't really know. And the Old Testament Scriptures are all we're supposed to follow because Paul didn't even consider his words to be Scripture. And I said, actually, yes, he did. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter said, the Scriptures that Paul wrote are just as valid as the Old Testament Scriptures. And his words were, well, I don't believe it. Didn't ask you whether you believed it. The Bible says this is what God says. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So let's conclude. Can man do anything to help himself? Can't, can he? Listen to these two verses, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all trespasses. Now, thankfully, in the 8 years that I was in the cemetery and funeral industry, I picked up a lot of bodies. I am thankful that none of them ever sat up in the back of the van when I went to pick them up. That would have been really freaky. I mean, that would have been spooky. I would have probably had a heart attack had that happened. All that other stuff that you hear about, that only happens in movies because it's not real. But when a person is dead and they are laying there on that table and you are preparing their body for a funeral, you know, I've never had one of them have a conversation with me. Why?
Too late.
It's too late. Their body is gone. or their body is still there, but their spirit, which is within them, that God gives them, that is either standing before God in judgment or is standing before God with Him as their Savior. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul wrote to this church in Ephesus. Remember, this is the church that lost their first love. And he reminds them here, he says, you were dead in verse 1. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Do you remember the account of Lazarus? Let me just remind you briefly. Lazarus dies. He's beginning to stink. He's laying in the tomb. Jesus walks by one day. And Lazarus, of his own free will, decides, you know, I think I'd like to go home with Jesus today. And so he gets up of his own accord, unwraps himself, and comes out of the tomb.
That's that new Bible that came out.
Oh, the new Bible. Oh, okay. He didn't do that, did he? You see, Lazarus didn't have the option to be able to respond to Jesus until Jesus called him. He's in a cemetery. Why do you think he calls Lazarus by name?
Because everybody would have looked
at him. That's exactly right. If Jesus would have said, just come forth, every grave would have been emptied. You say, but some of them might have already been reduced to dust. Wait a minute. You mean the person who gave life, the creator of all life of the entire universe, didn't have the ability to be able to put their bodies back together? Absolutely, he did. So Paul reminds him, continuing in verse 4, and he says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Not because of the great love with which you loved him, because that was impossible for you as a dead person, or me. He has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Wow. So when we talk about salvation, we don't come to salvation and think, well, Lord, this is what I can do. This is why we have to be so careful, even when we are dealing with people who may come forward at an altar call. Or people who are, even our young people, for example, downstairs in the classrooms or in the junior church. And we tell them, we need to be careful what we say to them. There are a lot of people who have made false professions of faith because they truly don't understand what it means to be saved. They don't truly understand what it means to be lost and dead in their trespasses and sins. And so they think because they've said a little prayer, come down to the front, shaken the preacher's hand, joined the church, that now they're good to go. This is one of the things Sam and I are talking about in regards to the class that he's going to do this evening on the Holy Spirit. We think that we don't have any evidences of the Holy Spirit within our life. We struggle with the fruit of the Spirit. There's no conviction of sin. And yet still have, or still think that we're believers, that we're still going to heaven. The Bible says no. If there's nothing within you that points to the Lord Jesus Christ, that convicts you of your sin, that changes you to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ today than you were yesterday, more like Him tomorrow than you are today, you are not a true Christian. Because when Jesus Christ takes a dead person, He just doesn't put a new suit of clothes on him and make him look good. He takes him and He makes him a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. This is the wonder of salvation. It's something that only God can do. Any questions this morning? Or comments?
Spirit against the flesh, for those are in opposition, to one another, so that you may not carry out the things that you please.
If God lives within us, we won't continue to desire living that way. Does that mean that we won't ever sin? No. We'll still sin. We'll still continue to fall into whatever sin it is that we have in our life, because the evil one is out for one purpose, to be able to destroy your testimony and mine.
It's a constant battle.
It is a constant battle. Because we still have the remnants of the old man that live within us. Because we're still dealing with this flesh. Whether we like it or not, this flesh is decaying. You know, one of the girls came up to me the other day. It was about a week ago now. And came up to me and said, "Dad, you're looking really old today." And you know what I did? I got up from my chair and I walked into the bathroom and I looked in the mirror real close and I took my glasses off and I looked even closer and I said, "She's right." But you know why? Because this flesh is going to die one day.
And it starts to die when you're born.
But that's the wonder of glorification, because one day we're going to get a brand new body that's never going to decay.
I think it's interesting that we aren't fighting a battle that hasn't been fought since they left the Garden of Eden.
Yep.
And yep. The same things are happening over and over and over.
Yep.
And it will continue until it returns.
Absolutely. But that's... Even in the garden, when you look at Genesis chapter 3 and you realize the very first kid who was ever born takes the life of the second kid who was ever born, and yet God still comes down and He promises a Messiah that will make all things right. He says, "I'm going to take away all the sin, I'm going to take away all the corruption, I'm going to defeat death, hell, and the grave." And He even offered that. That's what's crazy about the mercy and the grace of God, is He even offered it to Cain. And Cain, He tells Cain, He says, "Do you not realize sin lies at the door? You can seek forgiveness. You can come back to Me." And his response in arrogance was, "Am I my brother's keeper? No, I'm quite happy offering you what I want to offer. And if you don't want to accept my gift to you, God, then I'm just going to take my ball and go home. I'm going to play by myself." And there are a lot of people in this world that do exactly that. They think because God doesn't accept them on their standard, on their flawed standard, we then find the problem that we do today. People will take away the morals, they'll take away the Bible, they'll question the Bible. In fact, that was, if you notice, there was not one accusation in Satan's approach to Adam and Eve. Think about that. He didn't teach them any false doctrine. He simply asked her a question. Did God really say? And it began to formulate some questions in her mind. And she rebelled against God, her and Adam both. Sad. Sad. But hope was coming, and that was in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for this time this morning. I know that it's easy for us to get caught up sometimes in the teachings that have become very prevalent, even within evangelical circles, and yet Your Word tells us very clearly that we cannot come to You apart from the Holy Spirit drawing us. We thank You for the hope that is found in Jesus Christ, and that we can have eternal life, and we can even know that we have eternal life. As we go into the next hour, may You be glorified in every aspect of the service. In Jesus' name, amen.